Good morning. Can you take your hymn books? 196. Stand with me as we sing Angels We Have Heard on High. 196. 196. Third verse a cappella.
Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
After prayer, you can have a seat as our choir will then minister in song. Father, we come this morning, I pray, to worship you. Lord, you are Almighty God, Jehovah God, the great I am, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, there is no other God. You're the only one. You've said in the Word of God, I am the Lord. You created all things. There is none else. Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, we gather together at your commands. Lord, we don't do this out of duty or out of tradition, but Lord, we do this because of the Word of God. Lord, you have instituted the church, the local church, a place where saved believers, Lord, the called out assembly gathers, Lord, to fulfill the mission of the church, to evangelize the lost, to build and edify the body of Christ, Lord, to stand for the truth. Lord, we always welcome visitors. We're thankful for those that are here. Lord, it's our prayer that each one here today watching from home is a child of God. They receive salvation by receiving Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. They've applied the blood of Christ, Lord, for remission of sins. Lord, I pray today through all the music, Lord, everything that's done would draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary, to the greatest gift ever given. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray now you be glorified in the music and the preaching of your word. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Flew into a rage.
His voice was
193. Angels from the realms of glory. Angels from the realms of glory. Can you stand with me one more time as we sing the first, the third, and the fourth verse of 193. Angels from the realms of glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, bring your flight for all the earth. Ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, God the Christ, the newborn King.
Third verse.
Sages, leave my contemplation, brighter visions beam afar. Seek and great desire of nations, we have seen his little star. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Saints, be
have you stand one more time. Was debating on letting you sit, but you can't. This next song, 201, O Come All Ye Faithful, you can't really sit down on this one. 201, O Come All Ye Faithful, 201.
Glory to God, our glory in the
All right. You may see me looking frequently at my watch, and so I will apologize. We don't have our normal podium. Our normal podium has a nice little clock right there, and you might say, ha-ha, that means nothing, all right? I understand. That's the old joke. What does it mean when a Baptist pastor takes his watch off? It means nothing, all right? But typically, we do try to look at that, but there is none on this one, so I don't have my phone. In fact, my phone is in my office, I believe, dead, and so I don't have that. So I will probably glance at this on occasion, or I may see you glancing at yours, all right, with extended hold. So we will see. But I hope you've come today to worship the Lord. As we've been looking at this series of God's plan, Christ's mission, today, part two, God's plan, Christ's mission, when you see the big picture of what God reveals in the Bible, then all the little things will begin to make sense. Even the songs that we just sang, the manger, why we have a church, what the purpose of the church is, why we preach from the Bible, why God instituted it. It all begins to make sense when you begin to understand the battle from the ages. The devil, Satan, our adversary, accuser of the brethren, roaring lion, the dragon, the serpent, makes war with the kingdom of God. Hates God, hates the word of God. In fact, one of the most important times in the entire service is when the preacher says, pull out your Bible. Boy, I'm telling you right there, that's one of the most important times. Are you going to grab the Word of God? The living, powerful, mighty Word of God from God's own breath that the devil hates and despises? Or will he lull you to sleep, both physically and spiritually? Will you have a burr under your saddle already? At someone in the building or not in the building, at me, someone said something to you. Will your mind already be drifting, already perhaps, into Christmas and the schedule yesterday? The devil is alive and active. The deceiver, the distorter, the imitator. I'd love for you to fall asleep. We'd love for you to be angry at someone. We'd love for you just to sit and say, hey, I'm in church. Or he's not offended if you open the Bible and just let it open. Let it lay there. And then drift off and think of many different things. Remember the parable? The devil, Christ gave us the interpretation, like a bird comes to snatch the seed. A lot of it's already been done and you may not even know it. Because the preparation for the service begins far before today. Already it's not prepared your heart today. You may have been involved all week. All yesterday in the kingdom of the devil. Oh, I'm a child of God. You're right, but you operate in the devil's realm. His music, his viewing habits, his books, his philosophies, his ways, all the things of the world. That's all. Your heart's not prepared today to receive the precious, pure word of God. It will be a battle. The question is, are you going to fight that battle? Will you just drift off? Will you be distracted by everybody? Too hot, too cold, too long, too short. Not enough illustrations, too many illustrations, too much humor, not enough humor. I like this kind of preacher better. Or will you be focused on the living, breathing, quick and powerful Word of God? That's the question. Both for you and those watching from home. Our message again, part two, God's plan, Christ's mission. We'll have you turn in the Bible in just a second, but let me just a quick review here for you. If you weren't with us last week, say, what is he talking about? God's plan, Christ's mission, these things about kingdoms. Well, let me review. I read last week in John 18, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Again, time will not allow us to go into a detailed study of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what the Bible's talking about. Nathan in Sunday school did a great job with his lesson, talked a little bit there. He was in the book of Matthew, a key book. Remember when Christ came to earth as a babe in the manger and then lived 33 years on earth, at the age of 30, he began his public ministry. He began teaching and preaching and healing. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. The king is here.
The kingdom is yours, Israel. If you will receive your king. And they did not receive him. They rejected the king. They rejected the kingdom. They rejected the prophet who foretold the kingdom, John the Baptist. And the kingdom was withdrawn. The rest of Matthew and the Gospels, the kingdom is the spiritual kingdom. At that point in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What? What? The spiritual kingdom, right now, eventually when the king returns, set up the earthly kingdom. And Israel, who rejected him at some point during that, will receive him and repent of their sins. That's the Bible. The story of the ages. God's plan, Christ's mission. Remember the question, are you a king? King of the Jews? Where's your subjects? Where's your kingdom? And say, well, if I were of this world, so be it. But as of right now, it'll be a spiritual kingdom. But I will be coming again. I will not come as the suffering lamb. I will not come as the neglected, mocked, laughed at servant. I will come the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we have the Bible, though, to reveal that plan. Many miss that. I also last week read a little bit from Luke and talked about how Satan is the God or the prince of this world. Christ said it, not me. Three times Christ said, prince of this world, ruler, temporary ruler of this world, of this kingdom. We're going to be looking at that some more today, and that's why in Luke 4, Satan could take Jesus to the top of a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said, all this power, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan does have temporary rulership and authority on this earth. The Bible says it. Christ accepted it. It is true. He has his way. He is the God or ruler of this world. Wow. So because of that, we're looking at the big picture, all right, of what is going on. Two kingdoms. How's that possible? Why would God allow Satan to do that? That's the question that you and I as humans who are sinners with a sin-cursed, deceived heart will constantly ask. Doesn't make sense to me. Well, I mean, if God can do anything, and he can, and God's all-powerful, and he is, and he's sovereign, he is, then why did he even allow that to happen? Why didn't he just crush Satan and Lucifer immediately? Why does he allow him to have his way? Why did he allow him to have the kingdom? Why has he had, well, that doesn't make any sense to you and I. Why not get rid of all that problems? Why allow sin? Why don't we just all live in heaven? And we ask all those kind of questions. So that would make sense to us. You know, you say, what's the Bible answer to that? Here's the Bible answer. The Bible doesn't give an answer, truly. The Bible never really gives a definitive answer to why God allows what you and I think sometimes is unjust. Why does he allow sin to reign? Why does he allow the devil? Why does he not crush him? Why didn't he crush him earlier? Why doesn't he make everything right now? Why didn't he do it back then? Doesn't always give a definitive answer. It simply states, just like creation, the Bible never seeks to prove God. In the beginning, God. Well, how do we know? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, I don't understand why God doesn't do that. I'm God. I'm supreme. I'm all-powerful, almighty. I'm the almighty one. I'm the great I am. I'm self-existing, unchanging, holy, righteous, true, and just. All things will be done for my glory. Question is, do you believe that? Or you only believe what makes sense. You only believe what you can see. So there we have what is called faith in God and his word and what he has revealed. God's plan, Christ's mission, so it's time to get started. Genesis 1. Easy one to turn to. First book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those dark blue navy pew Bibles right there in front of you. And may the devil tremble as the living Word of God is opened. Be prepared to be distracted if you're not already. Be prepared for the mind to wander if it hasn't already wandered. Be prepared. One thing the devil does not want you to know is the truth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. Doesn't mean that you and I are gods. Means of all of God's creation, though, we alone, humans, mankind, were created in the very image of God. God is a triune being. One God, three parts, mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what that means in his image. Doesn't mean he put a little bit of divinity into us, as some believe. Every one of us has a little bit of divinity. We're little gods. No, that's false. But we're made in his image, his express image, body, soul, spirit. Man is living, breathing. God breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Non-animal life, not even angelic life. Humanity. But notice after verse 27 what it says. Verse 28, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Fill the earth and subdue it. Notice, subdue it. And have dominion, authority over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you, man, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth. Wherefore there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Wow. God finishes his creation with his greatest creation, man, humanity. Genesis 2 gives a little more information about that, how he formed him, the dust of the ground, and breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. Then a little later on in Genesis chapter 2, look at Genesis chapter 2. By the way, you ought to want to go to churches, Bible-preaching churches. You don't have to only go to this church. We're not the only Bible-preaching church around, praise God. You on vacation? You need to be part of a Bible-preaching church when you're on vacation, if it's the Lord's Day. You need to unite with believers in person. In person, if at all possible, when you travel, that you can be part of a church of believers that you can fellowship and encourage and unite with. And that ought to be a Bible preaching, teaching church. And doesn't mean you have to always be turning, but you ought to be glad when you're turning pages in the Bible constantly and saying, this is the sword of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the Word of God. I want to see what it says. I want to find out if this is really a Bible preaching. I want to see the truth. You ought to be eager to do that. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God created man, and it appears angelic beings with a free will. The free will to choose. We're not robots. God did not just say, I'm creating you, you're created beings, obey me, everybody's going to obey me, you're going to do the same thing. God created man with a free will to choose. Thus the one tree, the one in the garden. The day thou eatest, if you choose to disobey me and you believe that you're better than me, the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. The rest of chapter 2, we have more information on how God created the woman out of Adam, instituted marriage, homely, home. She wasn't homely. Some of you are going to take that, all right? I just lost you. The devil, all you're going to think about the whole message, homely, all right? All right, that's when you go too fast. Marriage, home, and family. All right? And God instituted that, and it was wonderful, and it was pure, and it was lovely, and God created it. And now we have man and woman in the garden, no sin, no death, no suffering, no weeds, no thorns, no problems. Everything's wonderful. The perfect marriage. Woo! It's great. Praise the Lord. God created him. And man has dominion over the earth. God gave it to man. Everything's wonderful and lovely. Chapter 3. But let's remember, as we looked at last week, we'll call him Satan. His name's not Lucifer anymore. Who also was a created being. Ezekiel said he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Ezekiel says thou wast in Eden. You were there. You were present. Your name Lucifer means son of the morning, bright, beautiful. You know, despite what a lot of people think, because the devil's a deceiver, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Satan ever lost his beauty. You know, the stuff that we read, you know, the devil's got a pitchfork and he's nasty and ugly and he wears a dark overcoat with a goatee. Where do you think that came from? Oh, the devil. You know, the thing, demons are all nasty, gnarly, you know, I see that in the book. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that. It never says, despite being cast out of heaven, that they were twisted and perverted in their looks or majesty. It appears that they have retained almost everything. Both their beauty, both their magic, their wisdom, their power. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan's just this, you know, nasty, no, you and I would not even recognize him. Satan in all of his beauty and wisdom and cunning and craftiness and power comes to earth. He hates God. He hates God with a passion. He still believes that he can be God and usurp all authority. And now here we have these two, Adam and Eve. God has given everything to, and God fellowships with them each day. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent. The serpent was just a created being. May not look like the serpents we see today. Satan used that animal, and obviously he chose out of everything one. For some reason, this was the one he chose. He inhabited and went into the body of this serpent, this snake, and he spoke through the serpent. What can you learn about the devil, the adversary? What can you learn about God's plan, Christ's mission? You can learn right here the very first time we have any record in the Bible of the devil speaking on earth, at least, not in heaven. And he, chapter 3, verse 1, and he, we know that he is not really the snake, it's the devil. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Isn't it interesting? There's much we can talk about this in perhaps future messages. The devil did not try to tempt. I think if you know Dr. Bob Jones Sr., some of his quotes, he did not try to get the woman or Adam to be ungodly. He did not tempt them to murder or do evil things, even though there were just two of them. He didn't tempt them to do any of those things. He just tempted them to question God. Hath God really said that? Can you be confident in the Word of God? Can you trust the Word of God? Are you sure that's what He said? And if He did, why would He not let you have everything? He must not be a good God. You may not be able to trust Him. And He begins to cast doubt. And by the way, His tactics have never changed. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I'm not going to get off on that. There have been those who say, well, she added to it. Did Adam tell her that? I don't know. Certainly God didn't say anything about touching it. But you and I would say, you know what, if we're not supposed to, if you have children, if we say, don't touch this, all right, we don't want you standing right here. Right? You played that game. I'm not touching it. I didn't do anything. You and I would say, well, it would be pretty wise to get as far away from that because we know that's a temptation. So I'm not going to jump on that point. What Eve said there, did she add to it? Did Adam add to it? God didn't say about touching it, but I know this. The only way you're going to touch it is if you're close to it. You're not going to eat it unless you're near it. So despite what that is, she says, yes, you know, God did tell us that. Well, that's danger. Now look at the outright lie of the devil, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, that's not true. That is not true. God lied to you. Ye shall not surely die. Now you and I would say, who would dare do that? Lucifer. He's already done it before. I will be like the Most High. Ye will not die. That is a lie. God is lying to you. You cannot trust Him. Don't you know that He's holding something good from you? The day you eat that, you're going to be a God. You're going to have full knowledge. Why, you don't even need God at that point. So He doesn't want you to be that. You can't trust Him. Notice doubting and distorting and imitating and lying and all kind of things as the devil attacks the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, it appeals to the flesh and to the eyes. She took of the fruit, so she did not believe the word of God. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. This is always convicting with her. There's a book out. I don't believe everything in the book, but it is called The Silence of Adam. The Silence of Adam. Was he there the whole time? Did he keep silent? Did he let his wife make the decision? Did he just go along with that? Here it says he was with her, and he did eat. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Now, the Lord said, God said, the day you eat, thou shalt surely die. Now, he did not say you will immediately die. He did not say you will die a physical death immediately. He said, the day you disobey and you eat of that tree and you rebel against my authority, you shall surely die. And the devil said, not true. Not true. Same thing he says today. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The devil said, that's not true. You can't believe that. You don't. The devil's usually an extremist. Either there's no heaven or hell, and we're just here, or there is, but everybody's gone. Or if there's ways to get to heaven, God says one way, and he says, any way you want. Hey, he doesn't mind what side you. If you want to be an atheist, be an atheist. That's great. If you want to believe in God, he don't care. Great. Just we're all going there. You're fine. He'll let everybody in. Yeah, you're religious. Pray enough. I mean, he'll go anywhere you want to go. He's not stuck on one thing. He'd be happy to have you come to church all the time and think you're great. You're better than everybody else. You pray, you read your Bible, woohoo, put money in the offering. You're fine. You're not going to die and go to hell. That's not true. Don't believe that. The Bible. Oh, come on. Whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's not true. That's a lie. There's a lot of people, perhaps you're here today, you believe that lie. I'm fine, I'm good, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, it's all fine. We see the devil's deception. The Bible says, verse 7, their eyes were open spiritually. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Keep going, we're going to read more here. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Notice there was a fear. They were afraid. They're experiencing guilt now. They're condemning themselves. They no longer want a fellowship with God. Now here comes God, so they're hiding themselves. Notice they already tried to use their own works and good deeds to cover themselves up. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was uncovered before you, God. And God said, verse 11, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, yes, it's mine. Right. All right, we're all the same. The woman. I'll point to you, honey, all right? Sorry, Linda, all right? The woman you gave me. Notice what sin does. It's the same today, isn't it? It's your fault, God. Why'd you put that tree there? You know, there's people in this room asking the same question today. You ask, oh, it's God's fault. I can't believe he would do that. Why would he do that? What, and notice, the devil subtly putting those in your mind to cast doubt on God. Yeah, why would he do that? That's not fair. Why would he allow that? Why didn't he just crush Satan? Why did he even put man to be tempted? That's not fair. I can't believe, Adam says, well, I was fine until you created her. Everything was great. This is her fault. She gave it to me. And the Lord turns to the woman, verse 12. What is this that thou hast done? The snake, the serpent. You made them. If you wouldn't have made the serpent, if you wouldn't have made it, we were... Notice what sin does. Sin does. Now the Lord turned. Notice the Lord in his graciousness doesn't comment on any of that. The Lord turns to the serpent, verse 14. There's both... He does deal with both the serpent and he deals with Satan behind the serpent. Verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Apparently, at the point of creation, perhaps they did not crawl on their belly. And that you'll eat of dust all the days of thy life. Verse 15, he is speaking directly to the devil. We'll come back to this verse. This is the key, really, to almost the entire Bible. Verse 15, if you don't know that, put a star beside it. Put down, key to the entire Bible, said Pastor Boyer. All right? You can put it in pencil and erase it later if you don't agree. And I will put enmity, speaking directly to Satan, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, not necessarily talking about Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, he's talking about humanity, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll come back to that. He then goes to the woman, verse 16, gives some judgment. Verse 17, he comes to Adam the man and gives judgment. Verse 18, some of the judgment, there's going to be thorns and thistles upon the earth. Verse 19, that in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult to live and to survive and to make a living physically. Verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. First thing that was killed, God killed him. God killed animals. We would say lamb. God killed some lambs and shed blood in front of Adam and Eve. They no doubt were shocked. The lamb hadn't done anything. Those animals hadn't done anything. What is God setting for the entire Bible? He's showing you there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of pure, spotless, innocent blood, there's no remission or way of getting forgiveness of sins. Impossible. Cannot be done. Something innocent has to take the place of that which is guilty. And he killed some animals and he shed the blood and he put on them coats and said, what you did is not enough. Your works is not going to cut do it. So I'm going to clothe you. It's going to be my way, not man's way. And what happens there in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, the Trinity, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam and Eve, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And thus begins the battle of the ages, the history of mankind. The entire Bible is going to focus on how is God going to save mankind and crush Satan. Is it even possible? 66 books from Genesis to the Revelation unveils that plan. God has a plan. That's through the mission of Christ. It all goes back to that verse, verse 15. Let's take a look at that verse, Genesis 3:15. You say, why is that so important? Because here it is. Because Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says it was on Adam. Adam sinned willfully, it says in the New Testament. He knew exactly what he was doing. The woman was deceived. Adam was the leader. Adam fully rebelled against God and willfully sinned. And when he did that, as some preachers said, he gave up the scepter of rulership. He gave up the authority. He gave it up and the devil got it. Now I rule. Now I'm the prince of this kingdom down here. I win. I usurp. Woo, I'm the ruler. I got back at God. This is great. I'm going to rule. I'm going to have my kingdom. And you're going to have subjects now. Subjects who will worship me and obey me on my kingdom. Because I crave worship. And now every person born is going to be a sinner. They're going to be born into my kingdom. And I will rule them. And this will be my place. And everybody's going to do it my way. And this is all I want. It has this great plan, it appears. And so is God thwarted? Is God not truly supreme? Did God not know that this would happen? The entire world, as you heard the song, was plunged into sin. Satan did appear to win. What's going to happen? Well, God doesn't hold that back from us. God has given us his word. And verse 15 unveils the key to the history of the Bible. Now, it's vague right here, and we won't have time this morning to unveil all of it in detail, but through the pages of Scripture, allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible, we know that God unveiled his plan through the ages and gave more and more information. Here, it's basically put it this way. Here's what God says. There will be a long time battle and struggle, war, enmity, between these two kingdoms, between the offspring and the seed of the devil, and between my seed, godly seed, and the ungodly. And there will be fighting and warring and enmity between both of them. You're going to have seed and we'll have seed. But basically the Lord is saying from a woman, not necessarily from Eve, although it appears Eve and Adam may have believed that in Genesis 4 when Cain was born. They didn't have what we have, the whole Scriptures. But from humanity, from a woman, from mankind, will be born a man who will be the Redeemer, who will be the Savior, the Deliverer, born of a woman, but without sin, who will come and crush you, Satan, and will crush your kingdom, and will get back that kingdom that was lost, and will redeem mankind for all who are willing to receive that, and will one day rule and reign. Now, it's vague right there, but you can go through the scriptures, and you can see how later on it's going to come from Abraham and the Jews. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament, God gives more and more glimpses in who this coming one will be. Wow, God's plan, Christ's mission, two seeds, two offsprings, two kingdoms. Who was coming? The Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Savior. Now, if you know the history of the Bible, God worked among all of humanity for almost 2,000 years. And you see the battle, the flood, almost the entire earth was wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man, the ark, only 8 people preserved on the ark. And you can see the back and forth battle as Satan now says, it's someone born of a man. I'm going to crush all mankind. Apostasy of the entire group, there will not be anybody. And you see the back and forth as you read the pages of Scripture coming alive. You'll turn off the TV. You'll put away the cheap Hollywood novels. The movies will no longer catch your attention. This is reality. This is truth. And you begin to see God in His majesty unfolding His sovereignty over all the world as He's on the throne. And Satan, who appears to have reign, is all temporary on a leash, letting him run to see what rebels happen. Can Satan really win? And we see the battle. And then we see God plucking out of humanity one man, one nation, the nation of Israel. Many people do not understand the purpose of Israel. Why did God do that? Because all of humanity constantly goes into apostasy. I must have a nation of just mine, the chosen ones, who will guard the truth, who will be completely different than all the others, a peculiar people, a treasure, who will keep my truths. From that will come the Word of God and the Deliverer. Thus, Satan turns his eye on Israel, the Jews. Oh, how he hates them. You think it's bad today with anti-Semitism. You think it's down through the ages. You cannot explain the history of the Jews and the hatred and persecution to Jews without the Bible. And the spiritual battle is he hates the Jews, God's people, from which comes the Word of God and the coming Redeemer. And boy, if you read the Old Testament with that, you'll see back and forth as he tries to annihilate the Jews, to get rid of the seed of Judah from which the Messiah would come. And obviously, he does not succeed. And then our minds turn to the New Testament now. Wow. All of heaven, all the angelic beings could not believe that God himself would come to earth in the flesh, born in a manger. It was going to take that. It was going to take God coming in the flesh. Who would have foreseen that one? Go with me to the New Testament now, to Romans chapter 5. Why though? But why did God have to do that? Well, some of that you're going to come back tonight, because it's going to be answered tonight after the cantata, short Bible message God laid on my heart. But now you're going to the New Testament. I understand the Bible may seem like a big book. It'll be daunting for some of you. You might be like, well, there's no way. And the devil would love for you to say this: you'll never understand it. It's too big. It's too difficult. You got to get a watered down, easy version. Just listen. You don't even need it. This is way too much for you. You've got to go to seminary. You've got to be a preacher. You've got to know Hebrew and Greek and everything. Yeah, this is way too... you don't need that. Because it tells you his history. It tells you his future. It tells you his demise. It tells you the win inside. He doesn't want you to open it. Hopefully by now he's got some of you, he might say, some of you completely distracted, tired, not even paying attention. As the deceiver, the roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was reading, it's an interesting thought. Satan always tries to deceive and distort, imitate, and counterfeit. Just because you became a child of God, he doesn't let you go. But Satan is not God. God is all-powerful, Satan is not. Satan is extremely powerful, but he's not all-powerful. God is everywhere present, Satan is not. Satan could not be right now. If Satan right now is in Brazil, he could not be here. He cannot. Now, he can move extremely fast. He has incredible power that we don't know about, but he cannot be everywhere at once. Therefore, he has untold billions, perhaps, of angels, fallen angels, doing his bidding. We can see from the Bible, if you read some of Daniel, there was a prince of Persia as almost like a... Satan is an imitator. He has his angels structured the same way God has his angels. You can read about it. Principalities, powers, rule. I mean, Satan has everything. He's got an unholy trinity. You're going to see it during the tribulation, right? You've got the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. God the Father, God. I mean, he's an imitator. He's just going to mimic. He's going to deceive. And I was reading, one preacher said this is pretty interesting. Wow, now if you're in a church service and there's 200 believers in the service, does he have to have 200 demons trying to distract each believer? Maybe. Or would it not be easier if he could get into the pulpit? Then he would only need to get to one. False teacher. Teaching false truths. That's all he would need to do. Hence our studies on Sunday nights, Jude, apostasy. Some are with us, some are not. Hence you begin to see the emphasis of the New Testament on false doctrine, false teaching, and why God instituted the church, from which many believers have no Bible conviction or standard of it. They've never studied it. They don't even really understand it. All right? And yet when you begin to see the big picture of what God has done and why he's doing that, which will be next Sunday's message, the church. Why did God do that? What is its purpose in this day and age in which we live? All right. Wow, God has an incredible purpose for that. Romans 5, New Testament. Hopefully you found it by now. Romans chapter 5. Take a look at what the Bible says. Verse number 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, nobody can dispute that. Everybody dies. There's no way you can explain how every single person died despite health, despite modern things we have today, and all the things that mankind knows about keeping selves alive. Everybody dies. Everybody. How come? Because sin brings death. And sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. And guess what? Satan became the ruler of this world. And sin affected everybody. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Everybody is born a sinner. You're born condemned. You're born guilty. And you're already on your way to a devil's hell. That's the way it works in the kingdom. That's what the devil says. Yeah, absolutely. Everybody, you're born into my kingdom as a sinner, condemned. You got no hope unless the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, stepped in. But keep reading. Don't just read verse 12. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Notice reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Right? That's what a lot of us say. Well, that ain't fair. I never sinned. Give me a chance. It was Adam. Put me in the garden. I wouldn't have done that. Right? That's not fair. We didn't do it. You know, we like to say that. We're sinners. All right? We had the perfect representation of all of humanity in Adam, who had no sin nature, and he sinned. So it fell upon us. And the Bible says at the end of verse 14, Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Are you beginning to understand what God is doing? So Adam is a man. He represents the entire human race, and he had the kingdom. As in Adam, everything goes. Adam failed. He chose to sin and plunged the entire world, thus all of humanity, into sin. Boom! But the Bible says that Adam is a figure of one who was to come. And so that's shown a little later in that chapter. Go down to verse 18. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Everybody understand what we're talking about here? The Bible says, because Adam sinned and he was the representation of all of humanity, therefore all of humanity then sins as well and disobeys, and we are judged and we're all condemned. But look at the second part of that verse. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Christ is called the second Adam. The first Adam sinned and everybody was condemned. But God in his sovereign rule said one day from woman will come another man, the God-man. born of a virgin, thus not inheriting sin, but has to be in the flesh, also like Adam. And with this second Adam, if by obedience and by sacrifice and by payment, it is now available to everybody. What? Grace, forgiveness, righteousness. Whoa! That is what the Bible is showing. Adam came death, judgment, and condemnation, no hope. But through Christ, the second Adam, born of a virgin in the manger, to live, to die for us without sin, to willingly give himself up as the Lamb of God, grace, forgiveness, peace is available to all mankind. So that brings the question as we try to begin to draw the net to a conclusion. So why exactly did Jesus come to earth? Most will give the standard answer, and that's fine, and you're not wrong. But you need to know the Bible. The Bible is not, it's not, well, Jesus came to save us from our sins. You are correct. That is not the only purpose. And there's where a lot of people are missing the story of the Bible. You say, well, that's the most important thing. You're correct. So let me give you some Bible answers. You can jot these down. You need not turn there because I'm going to go quick. I have them written down. Let's just let the Bible tell us why he came. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Bible always describes a person who is not born again as lost, never as unsaved, all right? You're lost. You're lost in your sins. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are hopelessly lost. You have no way to come to God, but the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Whoa! Now that's his own words. We could counteract that with Satan's purpose in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So while the Lord is actively seeking and saving all the lost, the devil is actively seeking and saving to blind the hearts and minds of those who are lost, that they would not understand the gospel, not see the gospel, not see the need of the gospel, and be saved. So we have an active battle that is in spiritual worlds that we're not watching. That the devil is actively trying to blind your mind like a blind person. I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. It's too hard. It's too easy. I'll do it later. He wants to blind the minds of all those that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine through and you be rescued. The Bible also says, though, in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, we're just, God just wants to punish us. No, the Bible says that's not true, but that the world through him might be saved. So it says that Christ came to save the entire world, all of humanity, all of it. Not some who were predestined to heaven and some predestined to hell. Not pre-elect, not pre-elect. He came to save all people. But what does the Bible say the devil does? Revelation 12:9, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So while God, through Christ, is seeking to save the entire world, Satan is trying to deceive the entire world. You seeing the battle? God's plan? Satan's plan? John 10:9-10, Christ said, I am the door. I am the door. The door. Not one of many. The door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be rescued and delivered. Heaven, one door, it's me. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he's telling, Christ is telling us his purposes. I've come, not that you would just be saved, but that you would have abundant, victorious life through me. John 18:37, Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Is it getting clearer than that? Here's the very purpose I came into the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth. So you want to learn the truth? Read the Gospels, everything Jesus said and did. I came to bear witness of the truth. Thy word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. But there's two more. Would you turn to Hebrews? You're in Romans. You're in Romans. You're doing a pretty good job turning. All right. Get used to the scriptures. That's called the sword of the Spirit, right? Devil's not scared of you having a little sword dangling on your belt. All right. As long as it always stays in it. Look at me, I got a sword, all right? Woohoo, all right? How about pulling that thing out and seeing if you can use it, all right? Hey, I got a Bible, look at it, and it's a King James. Whoa, and the devil's like, whoa. Hey, can you use that sword? Do you know the purpose of it? Do you know it's mighty? Do you know I hate it? Do you know how to use it effectively? You know how the Bible Can he get you during the week to not read it? Think you don't need it? Not that important? Who needs to do all that stuff? Oh, the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 2. Toward the back of your Bible, a couple of scriptures here that are important that we see Christ's purpose. And this, I hope, will make sense as the Holy Spirit, for those who are saved, illuminates your heart. Yes, he came to seek and to save the lost. Yes, it is the absolute will of God that all men would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is available through Christ and his finished work on the cross. Everybody can be saved and rescued. Absolutely, everybody. But that's not the only reason. That's not it. See, that's why a lot of Christians stop growing. That's why they're not that faithful. That's why they don't understand there's more than that. If it was, you would be delivered immediately out of Satan's kingdom right to heaven. So there's more than just you being saved and being a child of God and getting to heaven. There's more than that because there's a battle going on. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, notice, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we can see from the Bible that Jesus Christ came to die. Taste death that we, you and I all deserve, both spiritual in a way and a physical death. Taste that death because of sin and die and take our place that we deserve. But notice a little later in that chapter, look at verse number 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He didn't come just to save us, he came to destroy the devil. Which is why the Bible is so important, because that still hasn't been done yet. That's the purpose of Bible prophecy and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. He came to save and deliver us, and he accomplished that when he said it's finished. But he also came to destroy the power of the devil and to crush him, as was said in Genesis 3:15. And that is to defeat Satan and put him in his rightful place for all of eternity and get back the scepter when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns. And if you know your Bible history, you know that takes place. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose, is there a clearer verse than this? 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he could save you and not destroy the works of the devil. So there's more than that. That he might destroy, completely annihilate and abolish the works of the devil. I want to read two excerpts from an excellent book, Your Adversary the Devil, by J. Dwight Pentecost. Please do not be distracted with this. We're almost finished. Jesus Christ came not only to redeem, he came to reign. He came not only to be a savior, but to be sovereign. He came that he might wrest from Satan the scepter which Satan had taken from Adam, and that he might institute a kingdom on this earth. You will know that's constantly being talked about in the New Testament. Set up a kingdom on this earth, because if you can't set up on this earth, then Satan still wins, because he did. So it's not enough just to save you and take you up there. He came to destroy the works of the devil and to institute his kingdom on this earth. And if Jesus Christ is to reign on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he must be able to subdue the usurper, the devil. Every miracle in the demonic realm was an attestation of Christ's authority over Satan. If you go back and begin to read the Gospels, it'll come alive to you. There's never been more demonic activity in the history of the world than during the Gospels when Jesus Christ, God, came to earth. Does that not make sense? God came to earth, whoa, and now Satan and all his demons, woof. And what is Jesus Christ constantly doing? Come out of him, showing he has full authority and power over Satan and demonic and death, whoa. He's showing his power, he's showing his majesty. He came to reign. One more paragraph. Jesus Christ, when he came to the world, challenging Satan, he challenged Satan's right to be worshipped. Some of us don't think that. Yes, he came as the meek lamb. But he also came to challenge Satan. It was a challenge when he came to earth. What's he doing here? What's God the Creator doing here? He's on my territory. He came to challenge Satan. He challenged Satan's right to be worshipped. He challenged Satan's right to be believed. He challenges Satan's control. When Christ went to the cross, he entered into combat with Satan, and by defeating Satan through the resurrection, he authenticated his authority. And God, by receiving him up into glory, demonstrating he was enthroning Jesus Christ in the place of authority. After all, where is he? At the right hand of the Father. And that men were obligated to obey him, to believe him, to trust him, and no other. And when God is finished with his purpose of the church, which is not a building or everybody in a church, it's all saved, redeemed believers, he will snatch the church out. And thus begins the tribulation, the Antichrist, the restoration of Israel, Christ's second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, and he establishes his visible earthly kingdom on earth where he will reign from the throne in Jerusalem with a rod of iron as the sole king. And what happens? Satan is banished for 1,000 years. Whoa. Still not over though, is it? Read the rest of the Bible, right? If you want. You don't need that stuff. All right? You can watch a movie on it. Or watch a religious show. Get on YouTube and watch all that stuff. Yes, absolutely. I'd love for you to do that. Don't open the Bible, though. Don't open the Scriptures. Don't know the truth. And see that one day, finally, Satan will be relinquished for a little season. One final revolt. One final rebellion to show every single person, well, maybe God didn't give Satan enough time. One final opportunity for every single person to see who's king. Satan will have his final opportunity to deceive the nations of all the world. And it says they almost all are. Revelation chapter 20, what happens? Christ defeats them by the word of God. God defeats him. Satan is cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Time ends. New heaven, new earth. Whoa. All right? Things we may not even know about. You say, wow, that's a lot. We did cover a whole lot there. All right? You're like, wow. All right? We didn't even open the Revelation there. But hey, the Bible has the answer. And guess what? Nowhere in the Bible will it ever say there's a church saves you. Guess what? No church? Doesn't say anything about Mary? Doesn't say anything about Peter? Paul? As of any person in the Bible in any way who can take your sins away or be any part of delivering you. Doesn't say anything about baptism? Mass? Doesn't say anything about praying? About prayer saving you or going to church or being religious? Doesn't say any of those things can deliver you from the grip of the devil and the power of sin. It is said there's only one way. And God provided the way. He himself had to put on flesh, be born of a woman, walk amongst us without sin, and then willingly become our substitute. And not just become our substitute, but I mean take our sins, folks. I mean every one of them. I get amazed at that. I need to be more amazed. If we took the sins of just everybody in this room, I mean, right now, every dark, nasty, dirty, vile thing you have ever done, things that nobody in this room even knows about but you, every little sin in the past, every wrong, disgusting thought, every sin, just in this room, every one of them, and we just took all of those up, whoa, and gave them to one person. Do you like living with your sin? Do you ever feel guilty over some sins you have? Why can't my sins? I'm miserable. I'm gloomy. Think about the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future, thrown upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. And he took our sin. And he took the wrath of God, which was poured out for hours on Calvary. And the earth was dark. And creation groaned. And the angels couldn't even talk. They couldn't believe it. And Satan was confident that he had won. He's confident that he had won. It was over. He had over. He conquered forever until that Sunday morning. When the Bible says Jesus Christ arose again with his own power and his own authority, blew up right through. I don't think he came out the door. Right? I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you, to see the scene? Who's the first demon to have to tell the devil? I mean, what's going on here? What? I thought we won. He's dead. There's no way. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. He has the keys. He's walking around dangling the keys of death and of hell. You lost, Satan. He's the king. He's coming again. Now, Satan, in all his power and glory, still fighting though, isn't he? He's still believing his own lies. If he can keep Israel from repenting, if he can take you with him, if he's going to go there, if he can do everything he can do to distort and imitate, perhaps he's still fighting. He's not going down. If he can keep things from happening, then Christ can't come again. And so we still have the battle. And hopefully you understand your part in that battle. There's a quote in our bulletin from A.W. Tozer. I'm going to read it. Maybe you didn't read it this morning. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted by the vast majority of Christians. Just have a good time and play. It's a battleground. God wouldn't have given us armor. He wouldn't have given us warning after warning after warning about our adversary, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says as Christians, we should not be ignorant of his devices. But as Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, your minds would be corrupted through the simplicity that's in Christ. I'm saved. We're good. I come to church once in a while. We're all fine. I mean, don't worry about me. You're missing a lot of what the Bible's about. See, here's the key. If you've been rescued from sin and death and hell and you're a child of God, praise God. You're in his kingdom while living on the earth's kingdom, Satan's kingdom temporarily. And yes, heaven awaits and it's all going to be great one day. But while you're here now, every day, every hour, you identify either with your father in heaven or your previous father, the devil. So do the workers you work with, who do they think your father is? Your neighbors? What kingdom do they associate you with? Your actions, your speeches, your viewing habits, everything you do? Who do they identify with? That you're a child of God, you've been rescued out of this kingdom, and you are wanting to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area, or you conform more to this, you love the toys of the devil, all his ways and philosophies this earth has, all the things that are, he's known for lying and cheating and slander and gossip and bitterness and anger and murder. Do you identify more with that, or do you identify more with your Savior, compassion, humility, meekness, a servant's heart, forgiveness, grace? He's left us here for a reason. There's a reason there's a church. There's a reason the church has a mission. There's a reason the Master gave a commission before he ascended. It was what was dear to his heart. He has never rescinded that commission. It's for every believer until he takes us out of here. Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the kingdom of the devil. And proclaim the gospel that everyone can hear. Why do you think we have Christmas? If you're just caught up in all the little traditions and songs and blue hoo-hoo and that's all it is, the devil has already deceived you. There's a battle. It's real. The devil is real. He wants to take as many people with him. If he's going to go there, he doesn't believe that, but he wants to take as many people with him to hell. And if you're saved and you've been rescued out of his kingdom, he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to mock God by bringing you to God's attention. And you said, you saved? They were ashamed of you this week. They didn't even open the Bible. Do you think they love you, God? Do you know what they think about all day? He wants to accuse us to God. All day. They don't love you. You know what they say? Let me show you their phone. Let me show you what they watch all week. Let me show you what they love. They don't love you. He wants to shake that in the fist of God who he hates and be the accuser of the brethren. Let me ask you, do you give him that ammunition? Whose kingdom do you belong to? There's a reason Christ came in his mission. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to have a spiritual birth to where you have a brand new father. Because your old father, the devil, you're not getting to heaven. You've got to be spiritually born again. That which was lost must be saved and rescued. You must become a child of God through repenting of your sins, acknowledging your need of being rescued and delivered, And that the only way is through the cross and Christ's finished work, and it's through the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil hates the blood of Christ. It is not through just you wanting to be saved. It is not through believing in Jesus. It is not through just some random little thing. You have to be saved by believing and receiving Christ as Savior and applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, to your sins, acknowledging there is no other way and that you are born again from above by the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you do that, you are transferred from death unto life. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a child of God, but He leaves us here. He has a purpose. Whose purpose are you fulfilling? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Very simple question today. I covered a lot of ground. Right now, the devil is perhaps actively having you to think about lunch, your children. This afternoon, the cantata. Stopping at the grocery store. He wants your mind to be everywhere but on this invitation. Here's the question of the hour. Have you been born again? There's no guarantee that we'll ever see each other again. You may come tonight and someone has to make an announcement. I'm sure Pastor Boyer's gone into eternity. He was driving home. And I'm ready for that. If it was you, would you be ready? The devil wants you to put it off till tomorrow. He wants to convince you you're an outstanding person. He's talking to somebody else. The question is, have you been born again? You must be born again. If you're here today and maybe God's Spirit has been convicting you, oh, would you be willing to identify with Christ? Don't give in to the devil right now. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be scared. He wants you to be nervous. What will everybody think? Well, you don't worry about that. He wants to take you to hell, but God wants you to take you to heaven. And He sent His Son. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I need to be born again. I need to be born again. I want to take care of that right now today. I want to be rescued from my sin. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, could you slip up your hand? Not be ashamed of that? Even if people are peeking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but I want to be born again. I need to be saved and rescued from my sin. I don't believe I've ever done that, but I'm willing to do that here this morning. Is there anybody like that at all? It's between you and the Lord. Second question, Christian. Those who've been saved, if you were being honest and you went back just to the last week, even maybe just yesterday, last few days, on a typical week, just based on what you do, where you go, how you talk, how you react, what you think about, where you spend your time, where your money goes, what your heart's affections are you living more by this kingdom here on earth than the devil? Or more on God's kingdom and what He says is important? Just who are you identified with? Are you ashamed to identify with your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you? Are you ashamed to identify with that? Are you forsake the assembling of believers? Do you share the gospel with anybody? Are you thankful that you've been rescued? Does sin bother you and you've got to get that right? Well, if you're here today and you're saved and maybe God's been working in your heart, in just a second our song leader is going to come. You'll hear the piano begin to play. If God's worked in your heart, would you be willing to do business with God today? And don't even worry about a second stanza. Don't look around and wait to see who's coming or the creak of the bench. If God's dealt in your heart today, would you be willing to come as the pianist begins to play? If God's worked in your heart, I'll be here in the front. Oh, I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. You don't need to be embarrassed. We can take you to a side room and you can become a child of God today. You can be delivered from your sin. Become a child of God. Will you come?
Just as I am without one plea.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to be born again, would you slip out right now? There might be someone beside you who say, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. If you're a Christian here today, are you living for God? Are you harboring bitterness, anger toward anybody? Have you been dabbling in sin and enjoying it? Are you identifying more with Satan or with God? Do you love His Word? Do you enjoy coming to be among the brethren as our pianist begins to continue to play and sing? Has God smote your heart in any way? Maybe there's a big battle going on right now. The Holy Spirit is wooing you and saying, oh, I love you. You're my child, but you're not living for me. Would you get this right today? And maybe you're pushing that off. Oh, don't harden your hearts today. Don't push it aside. Your future, your family, your marriage, this church depends on God's people doing that which is right, being obedient to God and His Word. Don't let any person keep you from walking with God. Any relationship, you must do what's right. Shane will sing one final stanza. We'll not delay. It's between you and God.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse its spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
If you walk out today, went on your normal Sunday routine, and yet you died, are you sure that you'll go to heaven? Are you 100% confident that you're a child of God, your sins have been forgiven? If you're saved here today, and you died today, and you stood before God and had to give an account of your life, will you be ashamed? Are there unconfessed sins? Can you say, I am living fully for the Lord Jesus Christ as best I know how? I trust you can say that. May I be able to say that as well. Father, thank you for your word. I know I covered a lot of ground. It's been about an hour, Lord. I'm not apologizing for preaching the word of God. Lord, I know in today's world we've gotten used to quick things and easy things, and Lord, even microwavable churches, you get in, you get out. Lord, nothing wrong with music. We'll have a lot of that tonight in the cantata. Nothing wrong with fellowship and activities, and we're thankful for that. And we have a lot of those here. But Lord, I believe from the word of God, you have instituted the church, your people, the saved, the redeemed, to be a light in this dark world, to propagate, Lord, to get out and evangelize the world and give the gospel to everyone who hears, to have a safe haven for believers to come to assemble together. Then, Lord, while we're here on this earth, with all the wickedness and sin around us, you have called us to assemble, to fellowship, to worship, to build one another up in love and encouragement, Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that each of us are doing that. I pray we'd be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we'd be busy about the Master's work. I pray we'd stand and defend the truth, Lord. You've not called us as the church to entertain, but Lord, oh God, to meet the needs of your children spiritually and to bring in the lost to the gospel, Lord, to hear the gospel and be part of God's family. Now, Lord, I pray I've obeyed you today by preaching what you laid on my heart. Now, Lord, as we leave today, Lord, if there be any in our midst who is yet to receive Christ as Savior, oh God, I pray, please have mercy on them. Please allow them to have another opportunity. Please allow them to have another chance, Lord. Oh Lord, please soften their heart. If there's any believer near who is truly saved, but Lord, is hard-hearted, living in rebellion against you, Lord, oh God, please have mercy on them. Lord, be compassionate, be kind, just as you've been with me so many times. Lord, let them not go their own way. Let them not ruin their life, Lord. I pray, would they respond and get that right with you and experience all the peace and joy that you can give. Lord, thank you for your word. You have told us, Lord, the history, the plan, and you've not kept it secret. Lord, we know what's going to happen at the end. You've told us all about our enemy. You've given us the gospel. You sent your only son. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful. You've told us why the church is here. And, oh, Father, I pray that we'd be students of the word. I pray we'd be back tonight, excited. We'd come early. We'd be prepared. We'd be prayed up. We'd be eager to invite people to come. We'd see folks saved tonight as we assemble together at 6 o'clock. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your mercy, your compassion, and most of all, for the free gift of salvation found through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.